You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of Beaverton Christian Church in Beaverton, Oregon. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at beaverton.cc or shoot us a direct message on Instagram or Facebook. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoyed this week's episode.
It is so good to be with you this morning. Just a few weeks ago, my husband was here, and we had so much fun talking about you guys. We are just so excited about what God's doing here in this community. We believe God has positioned you to do something great, for God to use you, and we are so glad that we are in the same family. I'm so thankful for it. I am loving the series that we're in, Close Encounters, because I so believe that God wants to have a close encounter with each and every one of you. No matter where we're at in life, whether we believe in Jesus or not, God desires to come close and to meet with you at the right time and the right place. John has done an incredible job in this series. He's shared with you about Jacob and Isaiah. And just last week, Grant was here speaking about Moses, which was incredible. And this week, I get to have the opportunity to share with you one of my favorite people, which is Hannah. Some of you are familiar with who she is, and we're going to talk about who she is. But I love Hannah because Hannah was stuck in a club that many of you and many of us have not wanted to be in before, which is a club of not yet. Have any of you ever waited for something for a really long time? Well, that was Hannah. Maybe you've been in a club before that you never signed up for and it wasn't quite so spiritual. I have had that experience as well. When I was in preteens, you know, that really great phase that's awkward for both parents and kids alike. Like, it's just really uncomfortable. Well, during that season in life, we lived in Parkdale, Oregon, which if you've ever gone on the Fruit Loop, you may have driven through it. It's right at the base of Mount Hood, and it's where most of our pears and cherries come from. Well, we lived there, and it was a brand new experience to us. We had been from the city my entire life. My parents were city kids. We were city kids. And we moved into this teeny, teeny, very small town. But it was beautiful and idyllic. But because I was in that awkward phase, my mom decided to take on the responsibility of finding me new friends. Has anyone's mom ever done that for them? And it just didn't really work out super well. Well, that happened for me. My mom decided to sign me up for 4-H Club. Who knows what 4-H Club was? Does anyone? Oh, good. Okay, so in the 80s, 4-H Club was something you signed up for, and it taught you all these skills, and you could raise vegetables or animals, and you would take care of them and show them and hopefully win a prize. Well, for some reason, my mom thought that was a great fit for me, which is really ironic. But during that phase, we didn't have any farm animals. We just had a normal house with a normal yard, so farm animals weren't on the table. And gardening is definitely not a Stewart family tradition, and so that wasn't on the table. So my mom decided, you can show our dog. She is going to be who you bring to 4-H Club. Now, the problem was that we did not have a normal, well-trained dog. We had Penny. And Penny was outside 24 hours a day, very neglected by my sisters and I, very. We were all a little bit afraid of her. She was very wild. She had a very high affinity for the neighborhood chickens. And if you know, if you've ever lived in a rural community, you cannot have a dog that really likes the taste of chicken. It just doesn't work out really well. Well, as we continue, my mom signed us up. So the first day of club, we load with a lot of trauma. We loaded our dog into the car, and my mom drives up to a friend's yard, which is really more like a big barnyard. And I could see out the window, there's the kids with the dogs and the kids with their bunnies. And it's time for me to get out of the car. Well, I don't even have to try to get out of the car because as soon as the doors open, my dog yanks me out of the car. And quickly we see in a blur passing by the kids whose dogs were sitting nicely and obeying their owners. They were sitting calmly, and it's just a blur. And the reason it was a blur, because you know what also is shown at 4-H besides sheep and bunnies and cows? Chickens. You have never seen so many fifth graders and feathers move so fast. And as I'm being dragged across the yard, all I can think is, this is not the place for me. This is not the kind of club I want to be in. And at the risk of spiritualizing it a bit, but I feel like Hannah might have been in that same situation. She found herself in a like circumstance where she was kind of like, this is not the club that I signed up for. This is not the season of life I saw myself in. Maybe you have experienced that or you're in it right now. Maybe you're in a life feels just kind of out of reach club. Or maybe you're in a why me, why him, why her season. Or maybe you're like Hannah and like I have been in the why not yet? Why am I still waiting club? What do you do when you're in that kind of season? What do you do when you're almost embarrassed by your life circumstances, even though they're not in your control? What do you do when you feel stuck? The good news is that throughout the Bible, there are so many people that have felt the same way, including Hannah. So we're going to look at Hannah today in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Version. You can look it up in your Bible or follow in the screen or open up your phone app. But I'd love for you to meet me in 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting with verse 1. It says, there was a certain man of Ramatham Sophim of the hill country of Ephraim named Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, one named Hannah and the other named Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. So here we're introduced to Elkanah's family. I love this family because they are kind of like a pastor's kid's family, which is what I grew up in. But they're from the tribe of Levi, which is the tribe in the Israelite people where all the priests and all the people that served in the tabernacle came from. However, they were a country portion of this tribe. They lived in the base of the mountains. It's believed that they probably belonged to a rural school of prophets. And in this rural school of prophets, they learned how to look for God's voice. They were dubbed as a type of spiritual watchman for God's people. We also see here that Elkanah had two wives, which is always some great family dynamics right there. But he had two wives. One was Hannah, who was unable to have children, and one was Peninnah, who most likely Elkanah married because Hannah couldn't have children and they needed to continue on the family. So now there's two wives, and we already see some pain points for Hannah because Hannah has, at this point, most likely lived years and years not able to fulfill the purpose that she felt she was meant to fulfill. She was stuck in that waiting club, in the club of not yet, and didn't really understand why. In verse 3, it says, this man went up from the city each year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests to the Lord. Here we see that Elkanah is faithful. He's not just a nominal Levite who's fulfilling these rituals just in name only, but he's truly devout. He loves the Lord. He wants his family to honor God's ways. And so year after year, they make this trek to Shiloh. And this is before Jesus came to earth, before Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And so in order to be made right with God, they had to offer sacrifices for forgiveness. They'd offer sacrifices to worship God. They'd offer sacrifices to say thank you. And it was all done in the temple, and Elkanah was faithful and did this year after year. And this is where the story started, is on one of those treks. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions of the sacrificial meat to Peninnah, his wife, and all her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion because he loved Hannah, but the Lord had not given her children. Hannah's rival, Peninnah, provoked her bitterly to irritate and embarrass her because the Lord had left her childless. So it happened year after year when she went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah provoked her. So she wept and could not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you cry? Why do you not eat? Why are you so sad and discontent? Am I not better than 10 sons?" So year after year, they faithfully visit Shiloh, and year after year, Hannah's club membership, her situation, her embarrassment, her disappointment, and her shame come straight in front of her face. Because every time they visit Shiloh, yet again, it's another year that it feels like God has not heard her. During this time, during each cycle, year after year, we see three things happening. It tells us that this happens year after year. The first is that Elkanah's efforts to comfort Hannah seem to only make her longing worse. Sometimes when Elkanah is spoken about, he gets a bad rap, but I think he seriously loved Hannah and just wanted her to live in peace, which in turn made Hannah just feel worse. She wanted to be content. I think that she wanted to be content, but something just kept feeling missing. Why wasn't Elkanah enough for her? Why couldn't she let his love satisfy her? Why couldn't that be enough? Why couldn't she break away from the not yet and be content in the present? Sometimes I think about this and I think that Hannah was more than just disappointed with her life circumstances. I think she felt disjointed. Hannah might, I think, have had an inkling that there was more for her life than she was currently experiencing. Perhaps she knew deep in her gut that she was designed for more. A friend and scholar from Portland Seminary recently wrote an essay about Hannah, and in that essay it said that Hannah felt like a pencil without lead. Have you ever found a pencil and you're like, yes, and then you go to write it and the lead just keeps falling out and it's so frustrating? You're like, this thing has a function. Why isn't it working? I think Hannah might have felt like that a little bit. Hannah sensed her purpose. She could kind of see it in her mind's eye, but she couldn't quite grasp it. It wasn't fully clear. Hannah may have felt like a pencil without lead, but she did seem to know that she was a pencil. There was a function she was meant to live in. And some of you may identify with this. You can't quite see it. The picture may be fuzzy. Things don't seem to be quite lined up, but you know that there is a purpose. You know that there is a function for you to live out in life. You sense something in your life that is bigger than what you're currently experiencing. I so identify with this. Before we started Hope City, my husband and I, we had a very long season, much like Hannah's, where we experienced infertility for almost 10 years. And during that time, we experienced a lot of loss and a lot of unexplainable heartbreak. And in that season, I remember feeling like, why couldn't I just be content? I had a great husband. We had a great job. We had a great life. We had wonderful friends who were compassionate and kind about our circumstances. But I just felt like something was missing. Like I was a broken pencil. Like I couldn't quite figure it out. Why couldn't I just move out of shame and disappointment and just move on with my life? 10 years was a long time to feel that way. And so I identify with the internal struggle of Hannah, of that gaping hole caused by the not yet. Maybe you're here and you are experiencing that. You've experienced that hole of the not yet, and you struggle between feeling content and feeling shameful just feeling like there's something more, there's something missing that I wish I could grasp. Perhaps you've tried everything. Perhaps your something missing is a healthy marriage, or something that you wish that your career was, or for your children and the choices they're making, or for friendship. But there's something that you're like, I just feel like I was meant for this, and it's just not happening yet. Something is missing, and you're searching, and you're searching. And much like Hannah at Shiloh, year after year, there are landmarks in your life, whether it's Mother's Day, birthdays, holidays, the fiscal year, where you're like, why am yet again I facing the not yet? I thought by this time next year, this would finally be over. This is where we find Hannah. The problem was that Elkanah's love would never be enough to satisfy her. A human's love is never enough to satisfy that missing hole, that gaping hole of not yet. God's love is the only thing that can truly fill a broken heart. The Bible says that a heart deferred, a heart set in waiting, is broken. And I think that God is the only one that can come in the middle of your waiting and fill and heal that broken heart. The second thing we see in this cycle year after year is that Peninnah mocks Hannah. You see, seasons of waiting are an antagonist's playground. When we feel like we're in a season where things are being delayed or things are not adding up, it is the point where the enemy can come in and just begin to poke you in places that are the most painful. And this is what's happening in Hannah's life. Peninnah is coming in, and she is just poking Hannah during the most painful part of the year about the most painful things in her life. And all she's doing is working to increase Hannah's shame and disappointment. Hannah may have sensed her purpose, but the enemy sought to bring her shame. Because if he could cover her up with shame, it would be harder for her to fight towards her purpose. Some of you this morning, you woke up and a wave of thoughts came into your mind that either brought shame or frustration or discontentment. Where do you think those thoughts came from? We're not out to torture ourselves. But the enemy wants to keep you from experiencing that close encounter with God. The third thing that happens is Hannah still goes to Shiloh year after year. In the middle of this painful cycle, Hannah still shows up with her family. Some of you may have heard that mocking voice last night or this morning telling you that you're not good enough, or you should have done certain things, or you should have arranged things a certain way in your life, and that's why you're suffering. But you still showed up. You still came. And I want to let you know that God sees you. He loves you deeply. Psalms 57:2 says, I will cry to the Most High who performs on my behalf and rewards those who come to pass. His purposes for me, surely he will complete them. God sees you. And when you cry out, he is working on your behalf. I pray that like Hannah, on this ordinary Sunday, God will come and meet you right where you're at. So Hannah got up after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Hannah was greatly distressed, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She made a vow saying, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember, not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, that I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never touch his head. In this verse, we see the word affliction. In Hebrew, this literally means misery or lack. So Hannah's going before the Lord, and she's saying, if you could just see what is missing, if you could just see this gaping hole in my life that I have tried to avoid, I've tried to be content about, but if you would just come and see me. Hannah was still brokenhearted. She was still swallowed up in shame. She still had experiencing a lack in her soul. But she approaches God in a different way in this moment. Hannah breaks the silence. Hannah comes before God and she speaks out of her heart all the things, the good, bad, and the ugly, the deep anguish, and lays it before the Lord. And she doesn't just lay it before the Lord, but she does it with humility and boldness, because it's in this moment she calls on the Lord of hosts. This is the first time we see that title for God in the Old Testament, and I don't think it's by accident. Hannah is in such a state that she is basically calling out the big guns. She's saying, God, the sovereign God, the one that is in charge of all the heavenly armies, the one that oversees everything and can lift up and break down, the one that lays in waiting for his people. God, I'm calling on that God, and I'm saying, please see me where I'm at. Despite all of the questions and waiting and pain, Hannah had not forgotten the sovereignty of God. She'd not forgotten who deserved reverence and honor and who could change her circumstance. Shiloh, when translated, is called a place of rest. And in this place that had been a milepost of pain for her year after year, Hannah comes and unloads it all to the one that could perform on her behalf, the one that could move literal heaven and earth for her. And I believe it was at this moment that it truly did become a place of rest for Hannah. Because here in Shiloh, she shifts her focus. She becomes in alignment. She's no longer disjointed, but she's saying, I want to be in alignment with the sovereign God, the Lord of hosts, the one that knows the beginning and end of my story. A few weeks ago, I was reminded during a Q&A with our all-campus interns. By the way, there's some here. If you see them, give them gift cards and high fives. Our all-campus interns. And the question was, what is a moment where God changed everything? And that's kind of a giant question. And normally that would take me a long time to answer. But instantly, I feel like my mind's eye instantly knew the exact same moment. Or the exact moment. And for me, it was this moment where I was driving across the Glen Jackson Bridge. And it was raining very hard, and I was all alone in my car. And we had just had our third miscarriage, and I was shattered beyond explanation. All my understanding of who I thought God was, what kind of comforter I thought he was, his ability to change circumstances, I was so confused and broken because the story I was living was not the story that I thought I would be a part of. And I remember driving and just devastated, and I really felt like God was saying, do you think I'm good? I did not feel at the moment like I was experiencing a lot of God's goodness. I felt very alone. But thankfully, I'd been reading God's word, because God's word keeps us anchored in every circumstance. And instantly remember the verse where it says, you can expect the goodness of God in the land of the living. And all of a sudden, I was like, yeah, I think you're good. Kind of a resigned, I think you're good. And then in my heart, I felt like God was saying, do you think I'm good no matter what happens in your life, whether you have children or not? Well, that's a different story. And all of a sudden, it was like from the very depths of my spirit, in all of my brokenness, I was like, yeah, I think you are. And it was at that moment that I finally had permission to lay it all out. All of the pain, all of the hurt, all of the disappointment, all of the shame, all of the frustration. And I gave it all to God. Every nasty bit, every good bit, every hopeful bit, I gave it all to him. And it was in that moment that I had the closest encounter with God that I've ever had. The prayer placed in that prayer placed me in complete alignment with God. Something moved from being disjointed to being in place with him. And I think that Hannah's prayer here did the same thing. Now it happened in verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving and her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Get rid of the wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman with a despairing spirit. I have not been drinking or any wine or intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your maidservant as wicked or worthless, for I have spoken until now out of my heart, great concern and bitter provocation." Hannah had just handed everything over, and we see the first glimpse of transformation with her encounter with God, because Eli is accusing her of being drunk in church, of not handling herself appropriately. It was a very harsh accusation, and something in her, very humbly and reverently, but something in her says, "I am not worthless. I'm not wicked." You see, before she had all of these whispers, right? Penina is mocking her and telling her why she can't have children. But suddenly she says, "I am not worthless. I know I have a purpose. I know that something hasn't been quite lined up to this point, but I am here to step into alignment. I'm in God's sight line. I've called on the Lord of hosts, and he works on my behalf." What a moment. Sometimes we skip over that, those words where she stands and she's like, "No, God sees me." Eli then answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked him." And Hannah said, "Let your maidservant find grace and favor in your sight." So the woman went on her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Hannah could have closed off her soul. She could have remained bitter, but she came before God and she laid it all out. And suddenly something happened. She recognized the giver of life. She recognized who performed on her behalf. She took the risk to speak to the sovereign one, and he came near. Hannah had been seen. She had been heard, and she was able to let go. And Eli said, "Go in peace." Shalom, the word we hear so much that means God makes everything right. The best part about this word to me is that its root word is shalom, which means completeness and wholeness. So Eli isn't just telling her, "Go, it's all gonna be okay." He's basically offering her completeness and wholeness through God. Her entire being became different. She walked away with a different countenance because she encountered wholeness. And notice, she has not had a baby yet. God has not answered her prayer here. But suddenly something has shifted. You see, her pain was alleviated not in the fulfillment of her desire, not in having a son, but in the moment of her surrender. Suddenly when she said, "Even the thing I want most is yours. Even the son I long for, it's yours." Something happened inside of Hannah. And for you, you do not have to wait to get out of the season you're in. You do not have to wait for God to make sense of everything, to have a close encounter with God. You only need to speak to the Lord of hosts. You see, silence is a breeding ground for shame. Silence is the thing that keeps you isolated. And the enemy loves to convince you that other people do not understand, that you are the only member to the not yet club. You are the only one that knows what it's like. But it's not true, it's a lie. God knows. He sees you. He's a God that hears. There are three things you can do to move through this season. The first is you can speak. When you find yourself in the not yet, you can speak and break the silence. And not just speak to anybody, but speak to the Lord of hosts, the one who activates the heavens on your behalf. And you don't have to speak the perfect holy words. God wants it all. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He wants you to trust him with your words. If some of you, maybe you've never really had a conversation with God like that before, I encourage you, maybe for you, your first step is to start with a journal and writing out the desires of your heart to God or the struggles of your heart to God. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you're breaking the silence between you and God. The second thing you can do is yield all of the shoulds. You know what I'm talking about? The things that when you're in bed at night, all of the things you should have done, all the ways you thought life should have been, all the pictures you have of how things should be in the future or at work or in your marriage, all the shoulds. God desires for you to yield all of that, to stop shoulding all over. And to say, God, my life is yours. All the things, all the expectations I have, I give to you. 1 Peter 5 says this. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you to a place in his service at the appropriate time, casting all of your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares about you with the deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. All the shoulds you can yield to him. The third thing you can do when you find yourself in a season of not yet is you can confidently stand in his completion. When you come to God boldly, like Hebrews says, when you come to God boldly and approach his throne, you can stand in the confidence that he hears you and he can fill every desire of your heart. That doesn't mean he's answering the prayer, but he's answering the emptiness, the longing, the lack that you feel. He can come by the power of the Holy Spirit and change you, change your countenance, change your identity. You can go from being a person that's barren to a person saying, no, I am a person of purpose and of peace and of wholeness. One of the best ways to stand confidently is to renew your mind every day in the Word of God. Trying to survive this life, whether you're waiting for something or not, without the Word of God is like trying to live life without any food. You need the Word of God to keep you anchored. As we leave our desires with the Lord of hosts, we are made complete and whole. Some of you today, maybe someone here has not yet had a relationship with God, and you come in here just wondering what it's all about. You feel stuck in silence. You're seeking a purpose. You want to know if there's a way off the merry-go-round of waiting and of shoulds and of not yets. And I want to tell you, God wants to meet you here. His wholeness and completeness and peace is for you. He wants to be with you in the Not Yet Club. Psalm 66 says, God hears you. Even the whispers of your heart, God hears you and has given heed to the voice of your prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor is loving kindness for me. You see, God loves the members of the Not Yet Club. He loves you right in the middle of the season that you're in. In verse 19, we see the next part of Hannah's story. It says, the family got up early the next morning, worshiped before the Lord, and returned to their home in Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her prayer. And it came about in due time. After Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Hannah mourned, not knowing the bigger picture. Hannah grieved, not understanding what God could see. But God was not only working on Hannah's story, he was working on the story of his people. He was working on behalf of an entire race of people. You see, Samuel, the son that Hannah prayed for, was not just another Jewish boy. He grew up and became a prophet and one of the only good judges of Israel. He was the man that anointed King Saul and later King David, who is an ancestor of Jesus. There was an appointed time that Hannah did not understand until she could look back. The thing you're longing for may not come as it did for Hannah, but God has a timing and a purpose for your life, and he will work it out for your good. What we can know, what we can rely on, whether or not our stories are tied up in a neat bow or not, is that all of our longings, all of our discontentments are safe with God, and he walks with them, us in them. And we can be made whole and complete in the peace of God. For those of you that know us, you know we have two kids. God did answer our prayer. We have two daughters, Eliana and Eva. They're 10 and 7 now. We've now been parents as long as we waited to be parents, which is awesome. But my life didn't change when my prayer was answered. My life changed in the car on the bridge when I yielded to who God was. We still had years after that prayer of struggle and pain, but my life had been made whole by God. He had changed me. He had come close. Every season of waiting and affliction, God is with you. The close encounter is available for you. He only longs for you to speak and to call because he is working on your behalf. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you see every individual here, whether they're out of a rough season, going into a rough season, or in the middle, that you are the God that's with us when we wait. You're the God that's with us when we're stuck in a club we never signed up for. And you are faithful. You perform on our behalf to work out all of our purposes. We thank you that we can speak and we can trust you. In Jesus' name.